We have come this morning to the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day, Lord's Day 38 of our catechism. We read in connection with the fourth commandment, Psalm 84. After this, we'll read a short passage in the New Testament. Reading now in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, Psalm 84. A psalm for the sons of Korah. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord God of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thy anointed, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. The New Testament passage is Luke chapter 17, the verses 10 through 17. Luke chapter 17 at verse 10, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, or bent in half, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. May God bless the scriptures this morning to our hearts. As I said, we've come to Lord's Day 38 on the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day. Page 22. Page 22 in the back of the Psalter, question of the Catechism 103. What does God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and schools be maintained. Well, beloved, that's a rather interesting way to begin the answer to the fourth commandment. What the Catechism is saying already is that the heart of the Sabbath will be the hearing of God's word. We're going to come to that, the third line. And so it's a prayer, first of all, for the ministry of God's word, so that we might hear the word of God on the Sabbath, and the schools. The schools here would be the seminaries for the training of servants to preach the word. Let's start again. First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Dear people of God, to attempt to live a Christian life in this world without the Sabbath is to shoot yourself in the leg and to shoot your children and grandchildren in the heart. The ladies of the Tuesday morning Bible class will recognize that I'm referring to a quote in a book that they studied in which the author actually said this: to attempt Christianity without the church is to shoot yourself in the foot, your children in the leg, and your grandchildren in the heart. I paraphrase, now applying it to the Sabbath, to Sunday, and to attending the house of God frequently on Sunday. To attempt to live your Christian life without that, as a confessing Christian, to do that is to shoot yourself in the leg and to shoot your children in the heart. Our Dutch fathers would refer to Sunday as God's dike, by which they referred to their dikes in that land which kept back the North Sea. For if those dikes were split, they would have a watery death. To keep out the forces of the world, our fathers said, we must maintain the dike of the Lord's Day. True. Even more, we must see this morning that the Sabbath command is the command of the love of God for those who are pilgrim strangers, who find, by the grace of God, belonging to Jesus Christ and desiring to live a Christian life in this world, that they need strength if they are to pursue and continue their pilgrim pathway even unto glory, and that without the Sabbath, we would leave here Monday with no Sabbath, and we would simply walk out into the world and be in darkness and have no point, no hope, no object. Is the Sabbath a delight to you? Do you love the Sabbath? Do we love the church? Certainly the scriptures abound with this. Certainly the attitude that is so prevalent, well, the church doesn't save you. Going to church don't save you. Where does it say going twice? The attitude that is so common against the Sabbath day is certainly not the attitude of the children of God in the Scripture. Psalm 84, how amiable are thy tabernacles unto me, O Lord of hosts. Psalm 27, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up unto the house of the Lord. The Sabbath is the one day out of seven which Jesus says we may completely devote to the things of our spiritual life and to Him. And so He has called it the Lord's Day. Every day is the Lord's Day. We follow Him every day. And on this day, He says, you may release yourself from those earthly things and wait upon me without any distraction. The fourth commandment is a commandment. It is one of the ten in the Decalogue. Therefore, it is not an option to the thankful, redeemed child of God. To set this day aside and to make it as any other day in our life is sin. It is as much a sin as swearing and murder and adultery and stealing is a sin. God, who has redeemed us in the blood of His Son, says, 6 days thou shalt labor. And on the seventh, this is a hallowed day, thou shalt rest in me. And on this day, He says to us, come apart for a little while and rest with me. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. So Sunday is the matter of the spiritual heart, of the direction of our hearts. It is the day in which we may give ourselves to the concerns of our soul. We may feed our hearts. We may bind up our wounds with the Word of God. It is an oasis for pilgrims. It is a hospital. It's a triage center for those who have been wounded in the battle of faith. It is a base camp for those who are traveling upward to Mount Zion. It is the strength of Christian living. The Sabbath gone and Christian liberty living goes as well. Jesus said of the end times in Matthew 24, verse 20, these words, but pray ye, this is the end times, but pray ye that your flight, so the people of God will have to flee. Pray ye that your flight not be in the winter, as today, neither on the Sabbath day. Why did He say that? Did He say that because He teaches that you can't go more than 5 miles on the Sabbath day and you can't pick up anything greater than 25 pounds? Well, of course not. He says that because one of the great stress of the last days will be that we won't be able to keep the Sabbath day. And if we can't keep the Sabbath day, we will be cut off at that time from a source of our strength. The Sabbath reminds us who we are, where we're going, and what life is all about. Now, the fourth commandment came originally with thunder and smoke from Mount Sinai, and the mountain shaked, and when God spoke, one of the things that He spoke was, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And Protestantism and Reformed Protestantism could benefit from standing before Mount Sinai and hearing the thunder. Why do you take my name on your lips and show no interest in my day? If I, in the words of Malachi the prophet, if I be a father, where is my honor? Why are the doors of my house closed on Sunday evening? Why? but the voice of God as expressed in the Heidelberg Catechism is very warm and very attractive and very positive and very insightful. That I, especially on the Sabbath, that is the day of rest, diligently frequent the house of God to hear His word, to use the sacraments publicly, to call upon the name of the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord by the Holy Spirit, that I may begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. So let's consider this morning keeping the Sabbath day. Keeping the Sabbath day. We begin, first of all, with the words ceasing and resting. Ceasing and resting. The fourth commandment comes with a call to cease, to stop, and to rest. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest and do no manner of work. So it is a pilgrim's commandment. 6 days, journey, work, do the work that is given to you. The seventh, which has now become the first day of the week in Christ, on that day, rest. You come to an oasis of rest. Now, cease from what? What are we to cease from? And the commandment is very plain. Your labor. Thou shalt not labor. From your labor. Adam, in paradise, was made to work. And he enjoyed serving God. And as God's children in Christ, we are given to work, a labor, and we may enjoy that. Work is not an evil to us. It is a blessing in Jesus Christ. God has given to us, each one, a calling. That's your work. He's given to you as a child, your work, and an adult, and even as a retired person. You are given, every moment, a calling. And you are to do this as unto the Lord. The Lord to whom I belong gave me my homework. Gave to you cleaning your room. Gave to you a greenhouse with its plants. Gave to you to be active in the world of finance. Gave to you to drive your truck, to make supper, to change diapers. That work is sanctified. That's holy work. Because it's being done by a servant of the Lord for the Lord's sake to glorify Him. In the world, work is vanity. The book of Ecclesiastes. They receive no reward because they don't know the one to whom they must render their work. It is ultimately emptying and unsatisfying, and in the end, it's all erased and it's all left behind, but not the servants of God. It's not vanity. The Christian serves the Lord. Each nail that you pound, each work, each patient that you would see as a doctor, each meeting that you hold, everything that you do is for the Master. Each tile that you lay on the floor is for the Master. You labor for God as His steward. You labor so that you can support His church, the budget, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can go forth and be proclaimed. You labor for your family so that the needs of your children are met. You labor for Christian causes, our Christian schools, the orphans in India, the needs to contribute to the relief of the poor. We labor before our Master, but now on this day, called the Sabbath, your Master, and we labor for only one Master, as Jesus, your Master who has given to you your work, your employment, your boss, your Master in heaven says, thou shalt do no work, but you may rest. you may put your work down. The boss of your company has the right to say, tomorrow is a day off. We don't have enough work. Everybody can have the day off. God, to whom all things belong, says to us, you may cease. That's why when you apply for a job at a restaurant, a store, any business, you say to them right up front, I will not work on Sunday. Why? Why? Well, yes, we know that is true. Jesus teaches us that works of necessity and works of mercy may be done on the Lord's Day, and that he calls us, his children, into occupations where necessity and mercy require us to do our work. David, the king, when he was pursuing the Philistines, didn't stop when he was about to get them on Saturday night and say, boys, we'll chase them on Monday. No, he pursued. Works of mercy, as Jesus pointed out, may be done. You may do that. But God says, I want you to stop from your daily work. I want you to put it aside. Why? Well, no doubt physically. God cares for his creatures, and he cares for us, and he knows our frame. And so he's made a day of rest for man. The Sabbath was made for man, Mark chapter 2. But more importantly, spiritually, he's given us this day so that we might be reminded that we work only by his grace, that we do not live because of our work, but because of his mercies and his kindness. He gives us this day so that we are kept on track to our goals which are above, that we're not laboring just on earth, that we're not devoted simply to earthly ends and means. He gives us this day so that we might be refreshed in our hope, so that we may charge the spiritual battery, that we might rest in him. We may cease from the work so that we may rest. Now, what is that rest? Well, the Bible tells us that the rest of the Sabbath is not simply inactivity and idleness. We read, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested. What does that mean? Well, children, you know that does not mean that after God created all things in 6 days, he was tired. You know that with God there is no such thing as a diminishing, a losing of his strength and verdure. No, rest. Rest in the Bible means, and rest for God means, that he enjoyed and took pleasure in the work of his hands. He beheld all that he had made, and it was very good. Rest is the enjoyment of a completed work. When you were young, your dad said, don't sit down, don't rest, when there's a job to be done. When it's done, we rest. Rest is the enjoyment of a completed work. And so the rest of Sunday, the Sabbath rest, what is it? It means that we cease from our daily occupations as much as we are able in order that we might enjoy the completed work of God in Jesus Christ. That's why in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was at the end of the week, Saturday. because the completion of Jesus had not yet come. But when Jesus arose from the dead on the first day of the week, Sunday, today, the day that is the birth of all the other days of this week, the Sabbath was changed to Sunday because the resurrection of Jesus signaled that the work of salvation was accomplished. He ascended up into heaven, and now he performs the Father's will until he returns in glory. On this day, a day of pleasure, God says, "You may put down your earthly labor, for you work for me, and you may devote yourself to the joy of a completed work of salvation in Jesus Christ. You may meditate and you may fill the whole day, meditating upon the greatness and majesty of God." For many, Sunday is a burden. And to our flesh, it is a burden. We find our words in the prophecy of Amos chapter 8, verse 6, when they were at an economic high and they were very impatient. "When will the Sabbath be over so we can get back at it?" And so our flesh prefers the things of this life: television, sports, recreation, business, games. Our flesh enjoys that more than interaction with God and his people. But now in Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed. We have been given a new impulse of the Spirit of God. And now the Sabbath morning comes. We awake on the Sabbath morning. And spiritually, in Christ, we say, "O God, my God, early will I seek thee. How lovely, Lord of hosts, to me, the tabernacles of thy grace. To God, my exceeding joy, will I go. On this day and on this night," spiritually, we confess with Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." All of our days as Christians are one. They're one day. There's a direct connection between the Sabbath and the six. We are living out of the hope, the life that we are promised on this day. On Sunday we cease so that we may enter into the enjoyment of God's perfect work of salvation and spend our time growing in that and resting in that with his people. Now, beloved, do you need from me a list? Do you need a list of do's and don'ts? Of how long the nap should be? If we do, we've missed the whole point, the whole thing. Love and gratitude to Jesus, young people, love to Jesus gives you to ask the right questions. We need to ask the right questions. How can I best enjoy the rest of God today, of his free grace in Jesus Christ? How can I use this day to grow in the rest of his grace and fellowship with him and with his people? The day is not too long. There's all kinds of things that we can do about that. And the fruit will be that on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I will cease more and more from my evil works and yield my whole life in obedience to him. then we must see that keeping the Sabbath is found in the words frequenting and hearing. The Catechism uses the words frequent and hear the Word of God. And now we have come to the heart of the fourth commandment, for our Catechism boils it down to this, that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is the day of rest, diligently frequent the Church of God to hear His Word. Now, what does that mean? Diligently frequent. What does that mean? Well, beloved, we get to the heart of it when we look at the woman of Luke 13, 10 through 17. We learn there an example of what it means to diligently frequent the house of God. For 18 years, this woman was bent over 90-degree angle. And as he was teaching, we read verse 10, in one of the synagogues, on the Sabbath, behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together, bowed over, and could in no wise lift up herself. She could not straighten herself. Because of the wonders of medicine in our Western society, we might not see this, but in India, you see this, especially among the poor and in the villages. Women who look like they're 95, and maybe they're only 55 or 60, but they are literally bend over halfway, their neck up, literally, and they cannot straighten up. They spend their whole life that way. It affected how she ate, how she slept, how she got dressed. But we learn that this woman was not bitter against God. We learn that this was God's child. We learn that this woman, though she had this affliction for all those years, had not been overtaken in a spirit of resentment against God, but that God gave her a strong faith. And why do I say that? Well, I say that because when you and I are bitter with God and resentful of Him, we stay away from places where we're going to encounter Him. Places where we know that we're going to, quote unquote, see Him. The people of God and the church services, but she didn't stay away. She came. She came because she felt a great need. Now that's a pretty good case for diligently frequenting God's house, because she had a compelling reason not to come. The older woman bent over, what if I fall? I can't get up. What if people laugh at me? I'm a comical sight. Children certainly are going to stare. And what if I come, in her day especially, but today too, and people judge me? People are going to judge me. They're going to conclude that my alignment, my affliction, is because of sin, and that I must be a wicked woman. They're going to eye me up as different, strange, wicked. And yet she came. She came because in her heart she could not stay away. Now I know that God can put before us circumstances that make it impossible for us to come to church. We have cold seasons, and we have sick children, and we have children acting up, and there's many reasons that we would stay home, and the fourth commandment is not broken when we do that. But again, are we looking for a list of do's and don'ts? our Lord will respond to us and say, no, where is your heart? Where's your heart? If we stay home, why? Don't look to me for an answer to that. You're old enough. We don't bluff God. We have to deal in our hearts with God in our church attendance. She came, yes, because she wanted to keep the fourth commandment, to diligently frequent the church of God. But she came because she was a regenerated child of God, and this was the only place where she believed she would get relief from her burden. Catechism says we must frequent the house of God. So that, for us, would be two times on Sunday. We must not go into the error of thinking one. We must not think one if I don't feel like two. But we should think two. Two worship services. That's what we should think. If we have, and we do have, the blessing of two services now, and that should go to one will lead to zero. That's what will happen. This is very important, beloved. This is very important for our children, for ourselves. We think to ourselves and the glory of God and our teenagers and our young adults and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. We pray urgently, let this church and each one of us leave a strong, consistent, spiritual, healthy, enjoyable two. And if we say, well, that's a hyper-Christian life, you know, I can't live up to that. Well, the Catechism is going to say to you and to me, the Catechism, faithful servant from the Word of God, is going to say to us, no. You can. Listen to what the Catechism says. Diligently frequent the house of God, and then it lists what we do in the house of God, and then it concludes, as becomes a Christian. As becomes a Christian. This is not for an elite Christian. This is not just for a certain group of Christians. The Catechism says this is basic Christianity. This is what we teach men to do. This is what we teach our children to do. Frequent the house of God on the Sabbath day. Little children can count to two, and they will say to you, why are we going only once? For out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. But then we'll answer them. We'll answer them, why do we go twice? We'll answer that question. Because we want to. Is there something wrong with God's house? What is the adversity to come into God's house? Is there something bad that happens here? Is it an intolerable commandment to us? No. No, we want to grow up in the courts of God. It's a matter of the heart. Of the heart. We have come to hear the Word of God. Now that doesn't surprise us in our Reformed Creed that it's mentioned first. Diligently frequent the house of God, and then the Catechism lists four activities for the house of God, and the very first one is to hear His Word. That doesn't surprise us. If the authors of the Catechism, young people, had left that blank and had said, that especially on the first day of the week, the day of rest, I should diligently frequent the house of God to, and then left it blank. To what? What are you going to do in the house of God? To, and we would respond, hear God's word. Hear God's word. That's the Bible. Not just to read God's word, but to hear it in the preaching of the word. And so that's why the catechism started with those words. First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools or seminaries be maintained, where ministers are trained, so that we might hear the word of God, which is the very first thing of importance to us in the church service. Hear the word, not just outwardly be there, but to hear the word that it comes down into the soul, and that we interact with that word that is being preached to us, and we receive it, and we think about it, and we follow the scriptures, and we throw ourselves into it. That's easier for us to do than for this woman. She came to a synagogue where Jesus was preaching that day, where the worship was in the Old Testament yet, and she came to a synagogue. The ruler of this synagogue hated Jesus. It was not a very pleasant place to worship. But she came because she wanted to hear the word of God. And Jesus was there and spoke to her. And then the catechism goes on. We hear the word of God and we use the sacraments and we publicly call on the name of the Lord. That's congregational prayer. And we contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. And then if we wanted to, we might add a few things after that. And sing. We come to sing. I don't know why the catechism didn't put that one in there. We come to sing. We come to use the sacraments. Symbols, the emblems of God's covenant. We come in congregational prayer that we may gather all together one before the throne of God. We come to take a collection for the relief of the poor. We come to sing, to use the means of grace. When we do that, something will happen. We will rest. When you leave church, if we have worshiped correctly, be it in our weakness, there's a rest in my soul that cannot be given in this world. It's the rest of the completed work of Jesus Christ. And so finally, we conclude with the words, enjoying and hoping. The woman received a complete, immediate, and undeniable healing. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and he said unto the woman, Thou art loosed from thy infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. She stood up straight. And then Jesus defended the action and said, May I not on the Sabbath loose this woman from her infirmities? The blessing of this day, what we enjoy is the lifting of a burden so that we can stand up straight again. We go through the week and we get bowed down in the consciousness of my sins. But in the church, through the worship and through the gospel of Jesus Christ, a burden is lifted. We can go back to our work. We can go back to our life. And something is different. We go forward now. We don't go back. On Monday morning, we don't go back. We go forward. If we live out of the Sabbath, we're always going forward to our hope. in Jesus Christ, to the world that is to come. And so we are released in this day. We are given an assurance every day. But God says, this is so important. This burden that you have, that you be released from it, is so important. I want you to come to my house. I want you to come frequently. And I'm going to tell you again, through a servant that I sent, that your burden and your sorrows have been lifted because I've given my son. And then God gives us to hope for the eternal Sabbath, the Sabbath rest in Christ. There's coming a day when there will be no more weeks because there will be no more days. There will be no more sun and no more moon. There will only be an eternal Sabbath of fellowship with God in his completed work in Jesus Christ. Rest for our souls. Now this morning, how is your spiritual life? What is your attitude? What is your posture toward the Sabbath day? If there's an issue there, there is an issue in your spiritual life. May God give us grace until Jesus comes, that we set this day aside as holy unto the Lord our God, and that we enjoy the rest that is promised to us. Amen. We thank thee for thy commandments, Lord, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and now given to us as the pilgrim's pathway, a pilgrim's pathway of obedience, whereby we enjoy the salvation that Jesus has given to us. We pray again urgently and earnestly that thou wilt preserve among us in this place the Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen.